Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just ask that you would impart to us truth and understanding, Lord. Make this clear and understandable. And Father, we pray that we may carry something from here today, Father, that would be life-changing to our lives, and that, Father, you would also help us, show us how to apply these truths today. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Last week, I went to this Today's New International Version meeting that was put on by the International Bible Society at the Doubletree. How many of you have been reading about that in the paper a little bit? The Gazette. Okay. And they had some scholars there from their New International Version translation, as well as some that had translated the NIV, as well as a representative from Zondervan. And the president of the International Bible Society and those kind of things. And one of their scholars that was in Bible translation said this, and it kind of stuck with me, and I'm going to share it with you this morning. He says that there are three rules of biblical interpretation that need to always be followed. Three rules of biblical interpretation that always needs to be followed. And these are the three rules. Number one, context. Number two, context. And number three, context. Okay? Context. First one was context. Third one was context. Context. That may be on a test. Context. Okay? Context. So, yesterday, I knew I was going to teach Romans chapter 4 today, so I wanted to go back and look at the context of Romans chapter 4, and I came up with 4 points in a poem. You want the 4 points first or the poem? Okay. 4 points in a poem. Point number one. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, here's point number one. Abraham's justification was by faith. And this illustrates the way that God makes people right with Himself. It's an illustration of Abraham's justification by faith, and this is an example of how God makes people right with Him. Point number two, in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, King David celebrates this same truth that God makes people right with Himself through faith. King David celebrates this truth as he speaks about it or prophesies about it from Psalms chapter 32, actually verse 1 and 2. You see, David was a prophet. Acts chapter 2 says, David being a prophet spoke this word. And so David was a prophet, and David prophesied out of Psalms chapter 32, which is quoted in Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that God makes people right with Himself, in right relationship with Himself through faith. The same illustration. Abraham was the illustration in verses 1 through 5. King David celebrates this truth in verses 6 through 8. Now, point number 3 in Romans chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. Verses 9 through 12. Point number 3 is this. Abraham's justification came before circumcision or any religious rite. Abraham's justification came before circumcision or any religious rite. Point number four is Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25, or 13 to the end of the chapter. This is the point. Point number four shows us, or these verses show us, that God's promises are received by faith, not by the works of the law. God's promises are received by faith and not by the works of the law. There's your four points. Everybody get those four points? Okay. We can start, I guess. Oh, he's looking for the poem, I believe. A poem by Don Crow. A girl is like a nugget of gold, hard to get and hard to hold. A poem by Don Crow. Okay. Now, you don't have to write that down. Okay. Point number one, verses 1 through 5, Abraham's justification is by faith, and this illustrates God's way of making people right with Himself. Let's begin in Romans chapter 4 and verse 1. And what I'm going to be doing probably today, I'm going to be reading the Scriptures, and then I'm going to give my own kind of a paraphrase or interpretation to kind of bring out the meaning a little clearer. There's some verses that's kind of a little hard to understand, and so I want to just kind of read the Scripture and then bring out the understanding. All right, Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, or our forefather, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? In other words, what is Abraham, our forefather here? What did he find, or what did he discover concerning this subject of justification that we've been talking about, that began really in the third latter part of Romans chapter 3. So what did Abraham discover, or what did he find on this particular subject of justification? Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified, if Abraham were declared righteous, if Abraham was made righteous, if Abraham was accepted by God, if Abraham was just as if he had never sinned, if Abraham was forgiven, if he were justified by works, okay, by something that he did, by something of his efforts, by something of his doing, by something of his earning, by something that he could achieve. For if Abraham were justified, declared righteous by his works, by something that he did, it says, he hath whereof to glory. That means to boast. He has something to boast about. He has something to brag about. If he was justified, declared righteous before God by something that he did, he would have a reason to boast, but not before God. Why? Because verse 3 tells us, because this is what the Scripture says. Okay? If Abraham was declared righteous by something he did, he'd have a reason to brag before God, but he doesn't have a reason to brag before God because this is what the Scripture says. This is how Abraham was justified. This is how Abraham was made right with God. For what, verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. He trusted God. He depended upon God. He took God at His word. He relied upon God. And when he did it, it was counted unto him for righteousness. When Abraham believed God, trusted God, relied upon God, God put something to his account that he did not have before, which was righteousness or a right relationship. That's what the Scripture says. And this is actually a quotation from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. All right, Abraham's justification. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, Paul has given us a contrast here in verse 4 and 5, a contrast between what it means to receive something by our works and what it means to receive something by grace. All right? So there's really, or by faith, there's really a contrast here. And look at it in verse 4. It says, to him that worketh is his reward or is his wages. I think the NIV says his wages are not reckoned of grace. Okay? We all understand that. Let me say it in modern terms. I work for Andrew Womack, all right? I work for the Andrew Womack Ministry, and at the same time, I work for Colorado Bible College. But Andrew Womack does not pay me because he likes me or doesn't like me, because I'm a friend or because I've been with his ministry a long time or any of those kind of things. All right? It says the person that worketh receives a reward or receives wages. It's not reckoned of grace. When you get your paycheck for working wherever you work today, you go get a paycheck, they don't pay you because they like you or because they think you're good looking or they like your personality. Now, they may think all of those things, but they don't pay you because of that. Okay? It says here, you work and you get a reward. You work and you get a wage. And that wage is not by grace. That wage is not as a favor. That wage is not out of mercy. That wage is not free, a free gift. See? That wage is something that you did, you earned, and therefore you get this. That's what it's saying there in verse 4. To him that worketh is his reward, not reckoned of a grace or a favor, but of a debt. That is, it is an obligation. When somebody works for someone else, they have a wage. And that wage is paid that individual by an obligation. It is a debt. All right? We understand that. Paul says you should understand that. Paul is saying here, that's the way it works. Okay? But now, let's think about receiving something by grace. Okay? That's receiving something by works. That's receiving something by your own effort and by something that you do. But now let's look at the way of grace. How is it received? Look at verse 5. But to him that worketh not. If you receive something by grace, the first thing that you have to do is to quit working for it. Okay? Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, if it's by grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. That's what this is saying. To him that worketh not. If you're going to receive what God has promised here in Romans chapter 4, which Romans chapter 4 is talking about Abraham's justification, it's talking about any person's justification that believes God, and that's what it's talking about. Our subject is justification. If you want to be justified before God, if you want to be made right before God, if you want to be declared right before God, you must stop working for it. Okay? Now, but to him, verse 5, that worketh not, but believeth on him, believes upon God, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith in God is counted for righteousness, or counted as righteousness, or counted as acceptability before God, right standing before God. Now look at this. To the person that does not work, but believes, trusts, relies upon God, God then, in return, will justify who? The ungodly. God justifies, God declares righteous people that are ungodly. Hello? God justifies, God makes righteous, God declares righteous people that in and of themselves are ungodly. You know why? Because that's the only kind of people there are in this earth. That's just what he got through saying in Romans chapter 3, that we've all sinned, that we've all come short of the glory of God, that we're all under sin. There's no other kind of people on this earth other than ungodly people. And the good news of grace and the good news of justification, the good news is that God will treat people righteous who in and of themselves are unrighteous. He will reckon them righteous. He will declare them righteous. He will make them righteous. He will impute to them righteousness. When they put faith in Him, that's what Abraham did. Amen? I don't know if I can bring this out today. I mean, I really don't know if I can bring out the impact of this today. I don't know that I've got the impact of this. You know what I'm saying? I know that yesterday when I was thinking about this and going through this chapter, it hit me and I said, man, I don't even know if I can even say these things in a way that can impact what I know that I'm feeling here, but it's so far beyond me. You know, we all have a performance mentality that if I can be perfect, I will be perfect. That makes sense, doesn't it? If I can only be perfect, then I will be perfect. But God is counting us or treating us or reckoning us perfect even in an imperfect state, because He's reckoning righteousness to us by our faith in Him rather than by our performance. Okay? Okay? And rather, in other words, you do not have to be perfect for God to accept you. That's what this is saying. All right. Now, point number two. David, King David in the Old Testament, is celebrating this same truth that God makes people righteous before Him. He's celebrating this truth as he's prophesying it from Psalms chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, which right now the Apostle Paul is quoting in verses 6 through 8. Now look at this. Even as David, that's King David in the Old Testament, describeth, he's describing the blessedness of a man. The word blessed means happy. A man to be envied. A man to be jealous over. Okay? He says, these people are to be envied. You ought to be jealous about these kind of people that I'm talking about here. And now he is giving a description. It says, in the King James Version, it says, he describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without the person working for it. Without works. Look at that. David is describing the blessedness of a man to whom God imputeth, puts righteousness to that man's account without that man working for it. How would you like to have a description of the man that God puts righteousness to his account without him working for it? You want a description of that man? You want a description of that man? Okay, well, he describeth this man in verse 7. Well, let me read 6 and 7. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without working for it, without his works, saying, here he is, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I don't think that we've understood everything real clearly about forgiveness. Okay? Because we seem to think forgiveness, sometimes we get that attitude, oh, forgiveness, you're just talking about forgiveness of sins. No, that's not important over there. You know, what I'm talking about is I've become the very righteousness of God. It's the same thing, folks. It is the very same thing. You see, he describes here, he said, the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness without him working for it, saying, blessed are those whose sins, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You see, when your iniquities are forgiven, your sins are covered, when they're wiped out of the way, what does that leave you? That leaves you in a position of being just as if you'd never sinned. You know what that is? Justification. And you know what that is? That is freely given to you without you earning it, without your works. The description of the man that God imputes righteousness without him working for it is when that man receives forgiveness from God, his iniquities are forgiven, his sins are covered, wiped out, God does not and will not impute sin to his account. That leaves him in a perfect standing of rightness, right relationship, acceptance, righteousness, justification. Okay? And it wasn't your human effort. It wasn't something that you did. It was all based upon on Calvary. It was based upon the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary. And on that basis, forgiveness of sins have been offered to you by faith. Just as it was offered Abraham by faith. Okay? Now, point number 3, in verses 9 through 12, we see that Abraham's justification came before, not after, but it came before he was circumcised. Now, let's look at verse 9 and 10. It says, cometh this blessedness of righteousness being imputed to an individual without him working for it. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision, only upon the Jews, or upon the uncircumcision, the Gentiles also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, how was it reckoned? How was it put to his account? Or when was it put to his account? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? And now Paul answers that. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Okay? Let me just say something about circumcision. Do I need to explain to anybody in here what circumcision is? I don't think so. Circumcision was instituted in Genesis chapter 17. God said, God entered a covenant with Abraham, mentioned way back in Genesis 15. And then in Genesis 17, He reaffirmed that covenant with Abraham, and He instituted circumcision as a sign or a seal of that covenant and that faith that Abraham already had exercised in God. And Ishmael, Abraham's son, at that time, was 13 years old, and Abraham took and circumcised him, as well as many others in his household. And on that day, Abraham himself was circumcised. Okay? So, that means this, that Abraham was justified. Abraham was declared righteous. Abraham was in a right relationship with God at least 14 years before he took the actual mark of circumcision in his body. Let me say that again. 14 years before Abraham's actual circumcision, God had declared him righteous. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we've already read it in Romans chapter 4. God declared Abraham righteous based upon his faith in him, and then 14 years after that, there was a sign or a seal indicating the faith that Abraham had exercised in God, and that sign or that seal was called circumcision. All right? I would say that baptism is very similar to that, in that baptism is a sign or seal of the faith that a person has put in place on God upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a outward mark, demonstration, or seal of the faith that an individual has in Christ. Let me just paraphrase this a little bit. The circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham already had faith and it was already accepted with God, declared righteous before God, even before he was circumcised. All right? So Abraham would be the spiritual father of all that who have faith, even though they have not been circumcised. That's what the Scripture is saying there in verse 11 and 12. Let's read it. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that Abraham might be the father of all that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And he's the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. So Abraham is the father or the spiritual father of individuals in the sense that he, of all of the people that have exercised faith in God, just like Abraham exercised faith in God, even though they have not been circumcised, if they exercise the same kind of faith in God that Abraham did. Now, what is that doing there? That scripture is really doing this. It's saying that a child of God is not a child of God because he was born a Jew. Okay? Or because he was circumcised. He's saying a true child of God doesn't follow Abraham's circumcision, but the true child of God follows the example of Abraham's faith. So Abraham is the father of all that believe, whether they've been circumcised or whether they've not been circumcised. Because circumcision is only the outward symbol, but faith in their heart is the reality of what has brought them in a right relationship before God. Okay. Verses 13 through 15. For the promise that He would... For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, it's wiped out, and the promise made of none effect. Verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Let me break it down this way. When God made a promise to Abraham and to his descendants, or to his seed, okay, and that promise was not that Abraham should be heir of some land in Palestine, but that promise was that Abraham and his seed would be heir of the world. Look at that, verse 13, in your Bible if you don't believe it. He'll be heir of the world. Heir of the world. Okay? Now, this promise that Abraham would be heir and his seed of the world was not because Abraham obeyed the law, because there was no law. All right? But because he believed God and was accepted with God, God gave him this promise that he would be heir, he and his seed, of the world. You know, that verse really used to confuse me. I thought, what in the world is he talking about, being heir, him and his seed of the world? But you got to realize, folks, who is the seed of Abraham? Christ. See, that's what Galatians says. He says, I'm speaking this about Abraham and his seed, and not seeds in the plural, but seed, and his seed is Christ. When you read Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 says, God has given Jesus all things to inherit all things and inherit what? The world, I think it says in Hebrews chapter 1. That's his inheritance. Where did that inheritance come from? I think that inheritance came through not only the right of who he was, but also of being Abraham's seed. Christ is going to sit upon his throne, and he is going to rule and have as his possession the entire world. All right? This promise that he should be heir of the world was not because of the law, but it was through faith. And the righteousness that comes through faith. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, it's wiped out, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, for if what God promised to be given, if that promise was based upon those that obey the law, then faith really means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Let me illustrate it. Like this. If I promised my daughters, and I didn't, but if I promised my daughters, I'm going to give you a brand new car on Christmas Day. And then, when Christmas Day came, said, well, how much out of your paycheck can we set aside each month to purchase this car? And said, they'd say, what was that? I didn't quite understand that. You see, and that's what Paul is saying here. If a promise was based upon law, in other words, you were earning and achieving and doing to get it. See, and not based upon a promise because God said he would do it, well, then it wipes out faith. See, faith is just simply saying, you know, I believe you, Daddy. If you said you'd give me that car on Christmas, I'm going to receive that car. That's faith. But if it's the way of earning it and paying for it and achieving it, then it wipes out faith because it's not based on a promise anymore. It's based on what I do. That's what Paul, I think, is saying here. Verse 15, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now, this is a hard scripture, but I'm going to tell you what I think it's saying in the light of all of this. You see, the law brings wrath. The law brings God's anger. Okay? Under the law, it says you do it this way, and if you violate it, there's a just recompense, a punishment attached to this. See? Now, if your justification, if your righteousness, if your acceptance before God was based upon the law, then that means, Don, I'm giving you these laws, and if you keep these laws and do all the do's and avoid all the don'ts, then you'll be accepted before me, and I'm on that road, and I'm on that treadmill, and I violate it, then what? Anger. You broke that law, and you didn't reach your goal. See? God's mad. And besides that, you didn't reach your goal. But if God says, look, it's not that way, and I'm going to remove the law and take it out of the way. And I'm telling you, it's only by faith that you'll receive this. Just trust me. I'm removing the law. I'm taking it out of the way. And your justification is going to be because of what I promise. Just trust me. Then if he removed that, then there's no way I could disobey the law and no way that I could bring God's wrath or anything like that. So, no disobeying the law. I'm not disobeying the law. So justification then is not based on the law. It's based on a promise. Just get that in your head. What is a promise? If I said, Dave, I promise you this is what I'm going to do for you, you know what I'm saying? I'm telling him my intentions towards him. I'm not telling him what he has to do. I'm telling him my intentions towards him. This is my promise to you. But in every trusting relationship, there's expected to be faith, a mutual faith in one another. Okay, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure or secure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Let me just say it this way. Faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift. That's what it means. It's by grace. His promise of declaring us right, righteousness, justification, all those things, is given to us as a gift. It's by grace. And we can receive it whether or not we follow the Jewish laws, customs, whether or not we live a perfect life, whether or not we mess up or not, we can receive that and have that blessed assurance of God's acceptance. We have God's acceptance, that we have righteousness to our account because it's of grace. It's of faith, so that it might be secured all. Now, if I said it was according to your works, now try your best, it could not be secure because you would fail. You see, there's many times that Abraham failed. What would you think if I took my wife and to save my neck, I would say, she's my sister, and if you want to go have intercourse with her and marry her, go ahead. That's what Abraham did. And you know what? The scriptures in Genesis indicate that Pharaoh probably did sleep with her. And because God troubled Pharaoh's home and terrified Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, what have you done to me, Abraham? Why have you lied to me? Why have you deceived me, taking your wife? Take your wife and be gone. take this curse off of my home. All right? Even at the moment Abraham did that, he was in a perfect and right relationship before his Creator because of Abraham's faith and trust and reliance in God and God's promise. Now, does that mean God approved of that? No, it didn't mean God liked it. It didn't mean God approved of it. But I'm saying Abraham's justification was based on the premise of faith and grace, not based upon the premise of him, his performance, and whether he did everything right or not. All right? Verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth or makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. This is what Paul is quoting now in verse 17, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5. He said, I've made you a father of many nations. And this, basically, I'm paraphrasing here, but I believe this is what he's saying. This promise is good because of who I am, not because of who you are. He makes dead people alive, and God speaks of something. He speaks and something is made out of nothing. A promise is based upon God. Your part in this trusting relationship is to believe Him. So, verse 17 here, God raises dead, calls things that be not as though they were. I believe that the foundation of faith and grace is that a promise is based upon Him and not upon us. That's why it's a better covenant. Verse 18 and 19, we got to hurry here. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. A quotation here from Genesis 15, I believe it is. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. God promised Abraham that he had become a father of many nations. And you know how Abraham responded? He believed it. And then there's a quotation here out of Genesis 15 that's basically saying, your descendants will be like the numbers, more numerous than the stars. If you go back and read it in Genesis, that's what it said. It says, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars. Even though this seemed impossible. Okay? Verse 19, Abraham did not weaken in faith. He believed, even though he knew that he was too old to produce a child, and even though he knew that his wife was barren and unable to have children. You see, I think the reason that Abraham's faith was so strong is because Abraham had a big God. I think Dean Melton was talking about it. How big is your God or something? You know, it wasn't his body. It wasn't him looking at himself at 100 years old say it's impossible. It wasn't looking at Sarah. We've tried all of our life and she's 90 years old and she's never had a child. He didn't look at any of those things. He looked at the greatness of God and the God who made him that promise. All right? Verse 20, 20 through 22. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith. That is, he never stopped believing. Hello. He never stopped believing. He was strong in faith. And what? How did he respond? He gave glory to God. You know what that means? He praised God. If you could hear Abraham in his prayer time was not a petition saying, God, I thought you were going to give me these children. I thought you were going to give me a child, God. Why hasn't it come to pass? That wasn't Abraham's prayer. Abraham's prayer was only a praise to God, glorifying God for what God said He would do, God was going to perform. I'm saying that was an insight into his prayer life. That's what the Scripture says. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, giving praise to God, being fully persuaded. The word persuaded is the same word, is a word that we use faith to persuade. But he was not just believing, he was fully believing. He was fully persuaded. What God said God would do. And look at this, verse 22. And because of Abraham's faith, listen to me, it was because of his faith, God declared Abraham a righteous man. You trust me, and I'll declare you a righteous woman, even in your unrighteousness. God declared, I believe, Rahab a harlot to be a righteous woman because she believed the report and hid the spies. Like that, that'll tilt your religious thinking. I mean, think about it. Abraham trusted God and God regarded him as righteous. I got three more verses, so just let me just read these. Now it was not written for his sake alone that was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What this is saying, look at it. We're not just talking about Abraham. You see that? Verse 23. It's not written just for Abraham's sake alone. We're not just talking about Abraham. We're talking about us. When you believe God, when you trust God, when you rely upon God, the way that Abraham did, you will get. Even when the conditions are equally hopeless. If you ever moaned and groaned around about your sin, you're saying, this is hopeless. How can I ever live up to God? How can I ever live up to the ways of God? It's just as hopeless as Abraham being impotent or dead in his wife Sarah's dead womb. It's hopeless. God says, I'll declare you right. I'll make you right. I'll treat you right. I'll treat you in right relationship with me. Just believe me. And here's what it's based upon. Verse 25, the one who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's what it's based on. Just believe me. Have a good day. See you tomorrow.